Okay, so we are studying the book of Hebrews together this quarter, and I'm quite enjoying it. This morning we are ready for chapter 3, and it's in chapter 3, verse 1, in fact, that we kind of have our main verse, verse that we're using as the framework for our study. I've studied the book of Hebrews a lot of different places, a lot of different ways. And this particular approach to the book was really interesting to me. It was really a nice study of the book of Hebrews. So loosely patterned our look at Hebrews after this framework. Chapter 3, verse 1. Somebody want to read it for us this morning? I don't want to do all the talking today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Consider Jesus. And that's what we've been doing in every chapter of the book, you remember? And just for a quick review, in Hebrews chapter 1, we consider Jesus as, who recalls? Better than the angels, all right? We consider Jesus as God's messenger. Who is better than the angels? Absolutely. And hang on to that. Hang on to that subtitle of better than, because we see that very, very thick in chapter 3, where we're going to find that Jesus is better than Moses. So that is a tactic of the writer, unknown to us. We don't know who's the inspired writer of these words. We know and trust this message comes from God, though. And the inspired writer is using sophisticated lines of reasoning. I don't want to scare anyone away from studying the book of Hebrews by calling it sophisticated. Not that that would scare anyone, but it is slightly beyond the basics, I think. And we will particularly see that with the contrast made in chapter 3. All right. So before we get to chapter 3, though, Hebrews chapter 1, we consider Jesus as God's messenger. Hebrews chapter 2, we consider Jesus as our what? Our high priest. Chapter 2, verse 17, I think, is the verse. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus was made like his brethren so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. We talked a bit about that, how he is uniquely positioned to be both a merciful and faithful. You know, that's a mouthful there, merciful and faithful high priest. Well, in chapter 3, which we begin this morning, we see Jesus and we consider his faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 3, we consider Jesus and his faithfulness. Verse 1's already been read. It's the theme verse for our study, but also the theme verse for this chapter. And if you look in chapter 3, verse number 2, the very next verse, you see what we mean when we talk about considering Jesus and his faithfulness. Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful. So the characters are introduced. In chapter 1, it was Jesus and the angels with numerous comparisons made. In chapter 3, it's going to be Jesus and Moses. Now, a little background to the book of Hebrews might come in handy here. We believe the book of Hebrews was written to whom? First of all, the book of Hebrews is, well, it's unlike some of the other epistles that had specific designated addressees. It was written to a group of Christians. That we believe the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians. And this group of Christians was struggling with their allegiance, right? We believe that the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were former Jews. So they had to make a decision. Jesus or Moses. I mean, that was, you know, those were the only two choices for a Jew in this time frame. Jesus or Moses, who am I going to follow? And many of these, many of these Jews converted to the gospel, and then they fell away, right? I mean, we can understand that because they converted to Christ, left behind all that, you know, was common and familiar to their family, family pressure being what it is. A good portion of these Christians backslid. So they returned back to the law of Moses. And so you can think of the book of Hebrews as kind of in the same tenor of books like, well, Romans and Galatians. Yeah, yes, sir, especially Galatians 4. I agree with you, Sam. So the contrast is being presented, right? And understanding their struggle helps us with understanding the goal of the author. You know, he is trying to get them to pick Jesus. And he's well aware, this writer is, he's well aware of, you know, all the options that they have. And for them, for this group of Christians, it's Jesus or Moses. And so that showdown is set up in chapter 3, verse 2 here. Jesus is faithful, just like Moses was faithful. But what does the Bible tell us about Jesus in verse 3? This man was what? All right, Jesus was a son. Verse 6 lets us know. Moses was a servant. He's more worthy. He's worthy of more. Chapter 3, verse 3. This man, speaking about Jesus, is counted more worthy than Moses. Inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. So we see chapter 3, verse 3, and it has shades of chapter 1, where we're told that all things were made by him. That's John chapter 1. All things were made by Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, we find that Jesus is co-eternal with God. So there's equality between Jesus and God. There's an equal sign between Jesus and God. Between God and Moses, there's a greater than sign. And the greater than is pointing to God. God is greater than Moses. But Jesus is equal to God, and God is greater than Moses. So the line of reasoning proceeds from there. Jesus is the one who is worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, these were fighting words. Just about anywhere you would set your feet in first century Palestine, to talk about Moses in this way would incite a riot, you know. In fact, Paul, who we're not identifying as the author of the book of Hebrews, but when Paul would go places, they would generally come up with a 1-2 combo to attack the Apostle Paul's ministry. You know what those two prongs were? Everywhere Paul went and preached, they would say two things about him. They would say, he's breaking the law, right? And, or he is teaching things contrary to, guess who? To Moses. Yeah, to the law of Moses. That's right. So, you know, this area here didn't know much about Moses. I mean, the Romans didn't know much about Moses. Didn't care much about Moses. My supposition is they didn't care much about Moses. But they knew enough about Moses to play this card anytime Paul showed up, right? They knew enough about Moses to know that people who follow Moses are against Jesus. So this struggle is real. And right here, the writer cuts right to the chase. Jesus is counted more worthy, or he's worthy of more glory is the exact quote. He's worthy of more glory than Moses. And that message is doubled down. He who built the house has more honor than the house. So Moses, in this analogy, Moses is the house. And Jesus is the builder of the house, right? So Jesus is definitely not created. We spoke briefly about that in chapter 1. Jesus is not created. Jesus is better than the angels in that sense that he is not created. The angels are created beings. We are created beings. Jesus is not a created being. He is just like God, with no beginning and no ending, remember. Jesus humbled himself and became like a man, right? So he became incarnated. He took on flesh. But Jesus is not a created being. Yes, sir. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. It's a great point. And even though we don't sit across the kitchen table from people who are struggling with this exact struggle, I mean, there are very few people that we're in Bible study with who are saying, you know, I don't know whether I should be a Jew or whether I should be a Christian. That's typically not the choice today, but Chuck's point is exactly right. This is the choice. This is the choice. Am I going to pick Jesus or am I going to pick somebody else? And in their case, the somebody else was Moses. In 90% of the cases out there, the somebody else might be mom and dad, might be husband or wife, might be children, might be what my coworkers want me to believe or what I believe and feel in my heart to be right. So this is exactly a pattern for having those kind of Bible studies. We present Jesus, really, Jesus is presented here as the only option, you know. He is the builder of the house. Moses is the house. All credit and due respect to Moses. Moses played a magnificent role in God's work. But Jesus had a hand in presiding over that, right? He was in the beginning with God. He was God. And then chapter 3, verse 4, you've heard this verse very likely in an apologetic setting, a Christian evidences setting. Who wants to read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4? There you go. So this is the teleological argument, or the argument based on design. You know, why do you believe that God is real? Quick question this morning. Why do you believe that God is real? We were talking on our way to church this morning, on our way to the Bible class and worship service today, how, you know, this is one of the days of the year where a lot of people wake up and decide, you know what, I think I'm going to go to worship service, right? The other 51 weeks out of the year, not so much, right? And even 6 p.m. tonight, for some, not so much, right? But for some reason, this morning is the day that a lot of people say, you know what, I'm going to do this today. Well, that's intriguing to me, always has been intriguing to me. So I kind of pivot off of that to, well, why do I attend services? Why are they attending services? And I don't, you know, I don't think there is a whole lot of genuine authenticity there in a lot of cases, not all. So why do I attend services? Why do I believe in God? Why do you believe in God this morning? The same reason you believed in last Sunday? Or I'll take that. Why'd you believe in him last Sunday? Yeah. That's what a lot of folks are. You're right. Right? I believe in God because, you know, I'm not ignorant. I believe in God because it is easier to believe in God than not to believe in God. I really believe that. I believe in God because I'm here. You know, if nothing was out there, nothing would be here, right? I believe in God for the same reason I believe in the man or the men who built this building. Like I didn't see them build this building, but I know somebody built this building, right? If I walked in here this morning and said, "Man, this is a really, really cool building that just exploded out of thin air," you know, they'd get up there and say, "We're going to have a quick meeting after service this morning." That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Macy's playing soccer, and we're driving around and driving around and driving around to all the different schools that she's playing soccer at, and a lot of them are nice. I mean, really nice. One of them looked like a castle. Suppose we drive up in that school and say, "This is a really nice and beautiful accident that happened." Right? Like, I know how this building got built. There's a whole bunch of stuff, and a big old explosion happened, and well, poof, here's this building. Would that be a conversation that anybody would even for a second indulge? No, right? No, that's just, you're just keep on moving, right? Keep on moving. Nothing to see here. I'm not, you know, if somebody said that to me, that would be the kind of situation where I would take my kids and kind of put them over here on this side of me so that I stand between me and them, right? So why do you believe in God? Well, we're here, aren't we? You take this, we'll start with this planet, right? And then, you know, zoom out from there if you wish to the solar system and then the galaxy. But you take this planet right here, you know, it maintains just the right balance for life to exist. Andrew's teaching Wednesday nights, you know, strengthening faith, several lessons along the lines of strengthening one's faith. And when you consider just how perfect this Earth is placed. Yeah, the specific stats fail me. I didn't really plan to spin off and go into much detail with this morning. You may know them better than I do, for that matter. But just a small fraction of a percentage, you know, if the Earth were just a small fraction of a percentage closer to the sun, you know what would happen? It would all burn up, right? Couldn't live here. And if the world were just a small fraction of a percentage farther away from the sun, you know what happened? We'd all freeze to death, right? And the very precise ecosystem that we have, I mean, the right balance is maintained. And you look at that and you think, you know, somebody had to make it this way. I mean, that's the only, with all due respect, that's the only logical conclusion. You look at a painting and say a painting that Clint makes, you know, and you say, well, he thought this out. He made it this way. Look at that. And then you look at this world and you say, yeah, this is just all random. You know, it's just something that happened. I think that takes more faith, honestly. I think that takes more faith to accept that there is no God than to accept, yeah, definitely there's a God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 is a very famous verse in the apologetics community, the defense of Christianity community. Every house is built by someone. That makes perfect sense. You know, you drive through your neighborhood later on this morning, nobody behind those doors will dispute that somebody built their house. You know, we know that's the way it works. And then you look at our house, mankind's house, this world, this solar system, this galaxy, and say, yeah, no one made that. Well, I beg to differ, right? So that point is being made by the writer of Hebrews. We can camp out on it if you prefer. But we can also see in verse number 5 the contrast brought up earlier by Sam, I think, that Moses was a servant. Yes, sir, Brian. Yeah, right. Right. Sure. Right. It's an excellent point, one that's been made many, many, many times, right? Genesis chapter 1, the creation of everything, and there are people who try to make that non-literal, right? They try to make that just, you know, a fairy tale or a myth of creation. There are some who try to sandwich in, you know, Darwinian evolution into that process. And if you do that, Brian's point is, and this is a point that's been made many times over, if you as a Christian are explaining away Genesis chapter 1, well, you know, that's going to make the study of the remainder of the Bible really, really tough. You know, if you can't trust God in Genesis chapter 1, well, then what's to say that we should trust him everywhere else, right? Excellent point. Sam, I saw your hand as well. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yes. Right. 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 Mm-hmm. Evidence of God. Right. Right. Yeah, sure. So, the question lands back in our laps, why do you believe in God? There are a lot of kids, I'm sure there are a lot of kids this morning who are being woke up by parents who normally don't attend church service, and they're being loaded up in the family vehicle to go to church service, and, you know, why do you believe in God? Well, a lot of them believe in God because, well, mom's right over there, and she makes me. That's not a good reason to believe in God. Those kids who have that belief in God, they grow up and turn into people who never darken the doors. This is happening. I mean, this, you know, for years we were talking about, you know, what will happen when these kids grow up. Well, now they've grown, and now they're having kids. And you know, we've done all the observing and studying that we need to do. We know how a half-baked faith in a family ends up, and it ends up very, very badly. Yes, sir. And I drop it there. There you go. There are a lot of people, I appreciate the point, there are a lot of people who acknowledge God's existence, right? Because in my judgment, it's foolish not to acknowledge God's existence. There's far too much evidence to support the fact that God is real than that he's not real. So a lot of people say, oh, sure, yeah, I believe in God, and then they just kind of drop it from there, right? So hopefully, in our efforts to reach these folks, we say, hey, you know, God made this world, but he didn't just leave us after that. You know, he gave us his word also. And, you know, hopefully we win over some of these folks who are searching for God, but they have to be searching for him. I mean, we can't force someone to have this conviction. We can only help stoke it, but there needs to be something there for us to work with in the first place. All right, so Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Moses was faithful in his house as a servant. And then we see verse 6, Christ as a son is over his house. So there are, you know, I think there's some sophistication here. Moses is a servant. Jesus is a what? Moses is in the house. Jesus is over the house. It's not subtle at all. It's the kind of thing that these readers would pick up on immediately. You know, we understand what's being stated here, that Moses is inferior to Jesus. Jesus is better than Moses, continuing that better than side theme of the book. We've already seen Jesus to be better than the angels, chapter 1. Jesus is better than the human high priests, chapter 2. Jesus is better than Moses, chapter 3. And it's only going to pick up speed from there, right? So, faced with this fork in the road, do I pick Moses or do I pick Jesus? This inspired writer here is making the strong case that you need to pick Jesus, right? Jesus is over Moses. Jesus is better than Moses. Moses was created. Jesus is not created. Moses is a servant. Jesus is a son. Picking up that theme again from chapter 1 as well. Yes, sir, Sam. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. 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 Indeed. Yeah, Jesus is at the center of the Bible, center of everything. Yeah, very good. Very good. Very good. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it's Jesus, nobody else, who is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. It's Jesus, nobody else, nothing else, that upholds all things by the word of his power. It's Jesus who by himself purged our sins. Remember in our discussion of chapter 2, we talked about the ways the high priest did this. The high priest, when he went about the business of making atonement for sins, what did he have to do? Step one, the high priest had to do what? He had to sacrifice for himself, didn't he? Because the human high priest, he was fallible. He was not perfect. He was not sinless. So step one, he had to cover his sins. And then step two, he made atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus is in a different league. Chapter 1, verse 3, he by himself purged our sins, and he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Because Jesus is a better high priest right? Offering a better sacrifice. Chapter 3, he is better than Moses, right? He's better than Moses. And it's interesting that this better than Moses part of the lesson, this would stomp on the toes of the Jews more than the better than angel part in chapter 1, more than the better than the high priest part in chapter 2. The Jews loved Moses. I mean, it was quite a cult of personality. I don't mean that in a bad way. Moses didn't set it up that way. But the Jews really loved Moses. Some of them were financially invested in the Mosaic system. You know, the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, their bread was buttered by the Mosaic system. So if it went away, then their financial gain would go away. So it was a tangled web for sure. But right here, the writer of Hebrews addresses it squarely and says, Moses is a servant, Jesus is a son, Moses is in the house, Jesus is over the house, Moses is the house, Jesus is the house builder. So you better pick Jesus. The Holy Ghost says, chapter 3, verse 7, today if you will hear his voice. That's a quotation from where? Whose study Bible points you back to that original source verse? Anybody's? Psalm 95, verse 7. This is a quotation from Psalm 95, 7. And I love how the writer here makes the point that who is speaking these words, Psalm 95, 7? Who are these words coming from? From the Holy Ghost, right? In other words, the Bible is not a product of man. The Bible is not written by men alone. Now, the Bible is a product of God. We've talked before about this. 2 Samuel 23:2, my favorite verse on the subject of inspiration. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, David says, and his word was where? In my tongue. So who's doing the talking? Well, trick question, kind of. The Spirit of the Lord is doing the talking, but the Spirit of the Lord is speaking by the man David. Whose word is it? Well, the word's in David's tongue, but the word is his word. So it must have, people aren't inspired today. Miracles don't happen today. So it's hard for us to understand what it must have felt like to have been inspired. You know, I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but you have, you know, Jeremiah described it as something in himself that couldn't be contained, right? So, right, that's right, Sam, right. So there was a sense in which this message had to be spoken. And the message was coming out of your mouth. You just take, for example, Pentecost. The message is coming out of the mouth of the speaker. And yet, you know, it's not coming from the speaker's brain necessarily. It's being provided, the message spoken by the speaker is being provided by God through this process of inspiration. Which, go ahead, Sam. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. I wonder that too, Sam. I'm glad I'm not the only one, right? because presumably, right now, it bears mentioning right here at the beginning that we don't have all the data we would like. So, you know, presumably the inspired speakers were not 24/7 constantly inspired, right? I certainly don't believe that they were 24/7 constantly inspired. So there was a normal, mundane part of the Apostle Paul's life, you know. But there was a significant part of the Apostle Paul's life where he was inspired. He was, you know, he was under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit and had to speak those things given to him by the Holy Spirit. That process, in, you know, in my presumption, that process had a starting point and an ending point. So, Sam, like you, I think about what after the ending point, you know, did Paul look back and what memories did he have? What thoughts did he have while, because he himself, Paul himself, Peter and others, other inspired writers, just using Paul as kind of a chief example, they were bound by the message that the Lord spoke through them. So it was, yeah, they made that clear. Right, exactly. Oh, yeah, right. Chuck, I saw your hand. Right. Very good point. Very, very good observation. You know, building was it was a part of Jewish background, so there may be some allusions to that. I like that thought. I really do. Let's see here. There's a sequence next, a passage next about staying faithful to the Lord. Don't harden your hearts. This was a problem that Israel had historically, and the writer is making reference to that. He is discouraging them from departing from God. That was historically a problem with these Jews. Now they're Christians, you know, but they still had that tendency. Verse 13. The writer mentions the deceitfulness of sin, you know, the choice that he is calling on them to make is unfortunately going to get muddied. It's going to get muddied by the tempter, you know. So right here, smack in the middle of reading and studying Hebrews chapter 3, it seems like a no-brainer. Of course I'm going to go with Jesus. He is over the house. Moses is in the house. Jesus is a son. Moses is a servant. Jesus is the house builder. Moses is the house. Of course I'm going to go with Jesus. But there is going to be a deceitfulness that comes in after, right? Comes in after, that is going to make this choice less clear. So the writer is preemptively warning them of the dangers that they're going to face, right? We have to hold steadfast to the end. We are partakers of Christ. We have to make sure that we complete our mission just as he did. On and on he goes here. But we'll stop here for this morning, and I'll ask if there are any closing thoughts or comments before we shut it down this morning. Anything? Yes, sir, Vernon. They certainly had drifted away from following Moses' words, right? Because Moses' words, this is the tragedy of the Bible, if you ask me. There are many tragedies of the Bible, but this is one of them. Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 18 tell the Jews to look for whom? Jesus, right? So the tragedy is Moses told them, look for Jesus, but they didn't. They just stuck with Moses. maybe as a deity figure, definitely with an unwillingness to leave him. Appreciate that. All right, we will stop for today and pick it up there next week. Thank y'all.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.